preacher somewhere. He was quoting scripture.
He's
quoted this scripture. It said, "No pollen formed against me shall be able to prosper." And that's, so that was from Claritin 1:24. So. What I got to say about that. All right, let's get our Bibles and look back over in the book of Acts, if you will. The book of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're in chapter number 13. Boy, I tell you, we feel like that sometimes, don't we? That it's whatever's out there, it is against us. So,
but God's still good no matter what. Amen. Acts chapter number 13, and thinking about this trip, and I hope all of you've got your maps with you. If you don't, I've got some extras. Anybody need an extra? We can take care of that if you don't have one. Just give you a little bit of an idea of the way that the travel is going. All right, the way the travel is going, and how that Paul is with his group and traveling in the direction. And if you remember now, we've talked about how that. They have started out in this thing, and it's Barnabas and Saul. But tonight, you're going to see things change a little bit, and it's going to, we've already changed the name over to Paul, and now it's going to be Paul and his company. So look with me, if you will, in verse number 13. Now, last time that we were in this, and it's been a couple of weeks, I guess, now, but we saw how that the journey began and how they went, you know, down to the island of Cyprus, and how that they started on one side at Salamis and went to the other side at Paphos. And now they're beginning to get ready to leave that. They're getting ready to leave that area, going a little further. Verse number 13, it says, "Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation,' and said, 'Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" Let's stop right there, if you will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this another evening. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this time. And I pray now you just add your blessings to everything that's said, everything that's done, and everything that is preached tonight. Have your will and your way performed, and just give us your grace and your mercy. Now, I pray if there's somebody that needs to hear from you, some area of their life, will you speak to them, draw them closer to you, make them more like you. And then for everything that's done, we'll just simply bow our heads, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, you see the beginning of this next section. And as you see that, you and I begin to see the story of Paul. And as I said, when you notice this here, just earlier in this chapter, it had been Barnabas and Saul. And then all of a sudden it changes and they start calling, Luke starts using the Greek name Paul instead of Saul. And so it becomes Barnabas and Saul. And now if you look in verse number 13, it says, now when Paul and his company. So things have changed in the direction department and the leadership department, I think, that you'll see as you begin to study this. It begins to talk to us more about Paul. And, you know, a lot of folks say, well, what does that mean about Barnabas? Well, I don't know how to explain it to you, but the best way I can tell you is that God has changed his emphasis and his use, and this is what the story's going to be from now on. Now, is that saying anything bad about Barnabas? No. I think Barnabas, the Bible's already told us, he's a good man, filled with the Spirit. I believe he's what God wanted at that time. I believe he's who God used. I mean, I just believe God has changed some things. And I'll tell you something. Those things don't implicate anybody in a negative way. It just tells you a lot of times solidly what God is doing at that current time. So don't get in your mind that, boy, you know, here's Barnabas. We got rid of him. He must have done something wrong. He's backslid or what? No, I don't think any of those things are true. I think some people begin to think that sometimes. But God just changes who he uses and what he's doing. And I believe as we'll look here in some of the maybe chapters ahead, you'll see that God is still using Barnabas. And they just go in a different direction. And because this is God's plan and this is God's emphasis and this is God's doing, then the emphasis is going to be on Paul. And it's going to be on Paul and his preaching and his doing all that he did. And I mean, you see beyond this, as we look at the story, and we know that the emphasis and the grace and the strength and the power and the blessings that are on Paul, we just simply see that by the writings that fill up the most of the remainder of the rest of your New Testament. So that's Paul, and God's using him, and God has a purpose. That is not saying anything negative about Barnabas, though. I believe he's a godly man. I believe he's doing what God wants him to. I believe he's done some other things beyond the story that we have of him. But it's just the way that God directed at this time. So we have changed the emphasis a little bit. But I want you to notice this. First of all, just look at this real quickly in verse number 13. And, you know, we've all seen it, and I guess we've talked about it sometime. But it just tells us there in verse number 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they were on the little Isle of Crete there, the Isle of Cyprus. And as they loosed from the Isle of Cyprus, there at that place called Paphos, you see on your map there, if you've got it, they go to an area called Pamphylia. That's the area. And they go to a city there called Perga. All right? You see that highlighted on your map there, if you've got a map. Some of you at home can look on your Bible maps or whatever. You can find this in a lot of the resource material you've got in the back of your Bible or online. You can find a lot of these maps. But anyway, they go to this city, is what it says. They loosed from Paphos, and they came to Perga, a city in Pamphylia, which is the larger area. And then it says, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, that seems almost like it's just thrown in there. But let's look at that and consider it just for a minute, because it's going to come to play a part in some future events, and even some future events out of the book of Acts, it's going to come to play a part. So notice tonight, and we'll just call this whole little section, Paul pushes on. Paul pushes on. But you'll notice here, first of all, that the party loses one of its members. First of all, notice that the party loses one of its members. Now, as I say, you see that we're given this this information that they have left the city of Paphos and they've come to the city of Perga in an area called Pamphylia. We don't know too much about that as far as me and you, unless you're a real geography buff or a history buff. You don't know much about this area. But they have come to a place on the mainland in what is called Asia Minor, and there's a city there called Perga. Well, okay, Perga. We don't know nothing. We don't know Perga from nothing, do we? We don't know anything about that. You know, that doesn't mean anything to most of us. Well, let me tell you, the area of Perga was a pretty rough place to go. According to historians now, Perga was a city that would have been a lot like maybe Antioch was, where they'd all started from. It was a place where there was idolatry. It was a place where there was roughnecks. It was a place where there was Roman rule. It was a place where there was heathen people. I mean, it was just going to be a rough area. And, you know, I don't know all the details of it, but I can tell you this, it wasn't home sweet home. I mean, you know, when John Mark got there, he might have looked around and said, hey, we ain't in Kansas no more, y'all. Amen. I mean, he had left some place of comfort. And I really feel like when you read this, and, you know, I know that's reading between the lines, but there he was with his uncle, who is Barnabas. John Mark's uncle is Barnabas, in the little place of Cyprus. And there his uncle knew people, and maybe they knew John Mark, or they at least knew his mother, which would have been Barnabas' sister, and they he was pretty familiar. And you know how it is. You go somewhere where people are familiar, things are familiar. You go that way, you feel pretty much at home. He felt pretty much at home there on Cyprus. Well, we've gone to Salamis, and we've gone over to the other side, to Paphos, and he's okay, and he's, you know, hey, y'all doing? And praise God, and I know y'all, and y'all know me. Now he's gone somewhere where he don't know anybody. And things have changed up a little bit. So you notice that the destination they head to, as I said, is a place called Perga, and it's a little different place. And not only do you see the destination, I want you to notice that there was some danger that was here in this city and in the route and the planning that was there to be ahead of them. This was an area, as I said, where there was a lot of, it was along a trade route. It was a port city. It was a place where ships came in and the sailors came in, and maybe there was drunks and there was prostitution and there was henchmen and there was pirates and there was all kinds of things like that in the city of Perga. And we don't know. We have no idea. I mean, some have speculated maybe John Mark got homesick. He's just a young man. He's probably maybe just out of his teenage years, young adult, whatever. And maybe he's got, you know, homesick. I mean, I got that. I understand that. Maybe some of you have been there where you got somewhere away from your family and you got homesick. Maybe he got thinking about mama back home there in Jerusalem. And he got to thinking about, well, they've talked about them having a famine. Maybe mama's having some problems. And maybe I need to go back and check on mama. We don't know what the story is, but the Bible tells us that he departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So I think he sees a little danger in the land where he is. I think he sees a little difficulty ahead of him in this venture, and maybe that homesickness, along with that outlook beyond him, is coming into play. And he's like, you know, I just don't know if I can do this or not. And listen, the point of my story about this is this. Hey, aren't you glad God gives folks a second chance? Amen. I mean, later on, we see some great things that John Mark does. John Mark writes the Gospel of Mark. Amen. I mean, he's doing something, y'all. He don't quit and give up and go home, and that's the last we hear from him. And later on, the Bible talks about that Paul has sent John Mark on a mission for him to go and take a message to certain cities and give them a word from Paul. So God's not through with it. Matter of fact, when Paul comes down, we've referred to this before, when it comes down to the end of Paul's life, he tells Timothy, he says, bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable to me in the ministry. So there's some things that John did, but when he was a young guy, can I tell you, sometimes as young men and as young Christians, things will happen in your life, and you may mess up, or you may get timid, or you may back out, or you may give in too easily, or quit, or whatever it is, but you don't get completely out of the picture. But I'm just telling you, hey, there was something that was there within him that frightened him, bothered him, upset him, whatever, at this time. So he goes back home. But I'm glad God still was working in his life. And what I'm saying is this, don't give up on somebody's too easy, okay? Let's don't give up on people too easy. I mean, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I knew there's a quitter. You might as well just write them off and forget. And some of the things that Paul says in this area, especially as we get on over to chapter 15, and how he talks about in a contentious way about not wanting John Mark back with them, you can see that Paul is upset of whatever has happened here. We don't get a real good insight on it, but we do get the idea that Paul is upset over the situation. Because he's, no, we ain't taking him with us no more. Look what he did last time when he went with us. Well, as I said, ain't y'all glad God is a God of a second chance? How many chances did he give us? 2, 3, 4, maybe more, whatever it is. Thank God for that. Amen? I mean, God didn't write him off. So, first of all, as I say, just look at that and notice that the party loses one of its members. John Mark's the only one. Hey, sometimes tough things come in the Christian life. You know who's going to make it through? The tough. Amen? I mean, tough times call for some tough men. And I'll guarantee you, Paul had his mind made up. Paul was somewhat familiar with the area because he was back in his home territory, if you will, in a general sense. He knew this area. He had been in this area. He had lived in this area at some time in his life and traveled with his father in his business dealing. So Paul knew the place where he was. Now, the historians and the people that know about the geography of this area say that Paul was planning to go, and you see on your map, he's going from Perga to a place that's called Antioch. This is not the same Antioch they started with. If you'll notice, over on the far right of your map, you'll see Antioch, which is near Seleucia in Syria. This is another Antioch, and it's an area in an area called Pisidia. So there's two cities with the same name. That's what I'm trying to get you to realize. This is not the same Antioch they started in. This is another Antioch. So this is where Paul is intending and feeling like the Holy Ghost is leading him. If you'll notice there, it says, but in verse number 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. All right, so Paul, the party's lost one of the members, okay? But second of all, I want you to see this. Paul presses on to go preach. Paul and his group, he presses on to go and preach. Now, maybe Paul said, well, okay, that's good. That John Mark, if he can't handle the heat, you know, get out of the kitchen. Amen? I mean, isn't that what we say? If you can't handle the rough and tumble, then you probably do need to go home. And again, Paul was probably miffed and upset over the situation, but here he was. He was still determined to go on and do what God had called him to do. So he's looking forward and he presses on to preach. Won't you notice what it does? Notice the path that they took. As I said, you notice that they went from Perga to this place called Antioch. What you and I don't know, and you can't see on your little map, is that there is a mountain passway that they must pass through. There's a mountainous region there, and I believe it's called the Taurus Mountains, is the area that they had to go through, and it was a treacherous, maybe that was part of what John Mark said, I ain't going that way, because I know that's a rough way. You got to climb through mountains and hills and be a billy goat and go over all this, and I just don't know if I can do that. My tender little feet might not be able to make it, amen. But Paul said, you're just going to have to toughen up, boy. He said, I'm just going home is what I'm going to do. I mean, that might have been it. We don't know. But Paul and his group intend to go. And Paul, being the stern-minded and spirit-filled and God-directed man that he was determined to go. And it said they departed from Perga. And they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And you notice that the pathway that they had to take, as I say, as you look at it, was a tough path. It was a hard thing. But you know what? Well, you know, there's a lot of good lessons in this for us to learn. Some of it is this. It ain't a bed of roses serving God. I mean, okay, we got to go through a mountainous, treacherous region. There was probably rocks. There was probably wild animals. They might even been thieves and thuggards along the way. But, buddy, Paul said, we're going. And you know what they did? They went. I'm just telling you, sometimes you just got to make your mind up and go on for God. Well, it's too hard, preacher. Well, then go home and we'll do it without you. Amen. I mean, that's what you have to say sometimes. If that's what it is, that's what it is. So Paul is intending to go on his way because he's taking the gospel to some people that need to hear the word of the Lord. And I feel like, you know, we've already talked about Barnabas is a spirit-filled man. I believe we know that Paul is a spirit-filled man. I mean, Paul is, he's the man with this plan in his heart, and God is leading and directing him, and he goes on. So the pathway that they took, first thing I want you to see, they go from Perga to this place called Antioch in Pisidia. But second of all, I want you to notice not just the pathway, but I want you to notice the procedure that they followed. Notice the procedure that they followed. It said, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. I want you to know Paul on his travels, most of the time, you read these, and we've already seen it in the beginning of this, but as they go on the way, first thing they do is they look for a Jewish synagogue. Why? Because it'll be a little easier to talk to Jewish people. And there might be, and you'll see here in a minute the way he addresses them, there might be some people that are of a Gentile birth, but yet they're trying to find and follow God. So he knows it's a good thing. And of course, Paul knows, like everybody else, I mean, he's the one that wrote it down for us in Romans, that God sent the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he knows that's the procedure that he should be following. This is what God has laid out. So Paul says, you know what? We're going to do it this way. This is the way I believe we can get a doorway in. We can get some interest stirred. We can get some people saved, and we'll go from there. So he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he sat down. And I want you to notice what it says there in verses 15 and 16. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So here's Paul, and he is presented with an opportunity. Now, in those days, the synagogue, as I said, it was a place where the Jewish people met, okay? Synagogue, Jewish people all meet. They're there to hear. And what would happen was they'd have a leader in their synagogue, a captain, if you will. I believe the Bible calls it that in some of the Gospels, you notice they talk about a chief person of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue. And what he would do is they would get the service going and somebody would stand up and read the Scriptures. They got into the synagogue, and they said, while they're there, there's the reading of the law and of the prophets. They would read from the first five books of Moses. They'd read some portion of Scripture, and then after that, they'd bring out another scroll, and they'd read something from Isaiah, or they'd read something from Jeremiah or Ezekiel or one of the other prophets. They'd read something from the Old Testament prophets, and they'd read something from the law out of the first five books of Moses. They'd read that, and then they would turn it over to, especially if there was a visiting rabbi, he would get an opportunity. Well, I mean, listen, what was Paul? What do we know? Paul was a trained rabbi in the Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in all of Israel, and Paul had sat at his feet and had learned. So he was a man that had some learning. So when they knew, they said, well, this guy's here, and boy, listen to his credentials. I mean, he's, you know, he's better than, you know, I don't know anybody you can think of, Benny Hinn. I mean, we need him instead of him. Amen. So anyway, he is there present with them. They understand who he is. And it said, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, him and Barnabas and their crew there, and they said, anybody out of your bunch, you men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. Have you got something to say? Well, Paul said, believe it do. Amen. Yeah. I want you to notice he is given that opportunity. I mean, but the procedure that he seemed to follow was this same procedure. get into a city, go to the synagogue, and there he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's about to do in this message that's about to unfold. You're going to see that he preaches Jesus. And what Paul would do is when people would come and they'd believe and they'd get saved, they would separate out of the synagogue, and there they had the basis to form a Christian church in that area. They had a group of disciples, and they would start their church building with that little group right there. And then those folks would go out and get others, and folks would be saved, and the church would grow. And that was Paul's plan. You know what? Sound like a pretty sound plan, doesn't it? You know what? Missionaries still follow that plan today. Every missionary you know, they go somewhere to somebody that'll let them in. They begin to try to preach the gospel. When they get a few folks that are converted, they begin a church, and they begin to build from there. They say, hey, you got some relatives, you got some neighbors, you got some friends. Let's get them in here, and let's see them get one to the Lord. That's the way you build a church. That's the way it goes. That's the missionary model, if you will. That's how you do it. And so here's Paul. He's doing the same thing. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to find some men in there that'll be faithful. And he's going to leave them in charge. And he's going to go on to the next town. He's going to go to the next place. But here he is. He's starting in this area. And that's the procedure that they follow. But don't you notice this? As I say, getting down to verse 15 and 16, you'll notice the preaching that is proclaimed. It says, and after reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent to them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Paul said, hey, I got something to say, and I want you to listen to me. I want y'all to listen to what I've got to say. And you can imagine everybody's going to be attentive. Oh, here's a guy, man, they say he's a rabbi and he's raised up under the tutelage of Gamaliel, and he's a hot shot. Let's listen to what this boy's got to say. And they sit there, and of course they're going to be attentive and respectful and in the house of God, and they begin to hear what Paul's got to say. Paul begins to preach. So, and you notice when he starts this, look what it says, how he starts out. He says, ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God. He's preaching with a direction and a dictation. First of all, he says, I'm speaking to the Jewish people, ye men of Israel. But then he said, and ye that fear God. That would include proselytes, the Greek, the Gentile person, whatever it is, that has come and expressed an interest in knowing God but didn't know exactly what to do or what to believe, and I need some instruction. They're there to get. Paul said, give me your ear and listen to what I'm about to say. All right? And we're going to get started tonight in the very first part of this message. But you see the particular message that Paul preaches. Let's look at the particular message, just a few verses of that. Verse 17, starting in verse 17, going down through verse number 23. And notice what it says. It says, the people of, or the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. Now, Paul begins talking about who the people are. He says in verse number 18, about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. So Paul introduces his message. If you and I can kind of outline him and get an idea of how he's preaching, he starts out preaching with this idea and this thought. He said, I want to preach to y'all about the people of Israel because I want you to know, number one, they are a special people. They are a special people. You see what he had to say about them? He says, look, I want y'all to know, he said, when the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, he said, I want you to know, God chose this group of people. He's getting their attention now. He's beginning to give them information that they probably already know, that they should understand. They should. He said, God gave this people of Israel. He chose our fathers, and he exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. He said, you remember the story about how the people of Israel were slaves down in the land of Egypt, and God brought them out with a high hand. I mean, God got into this thing, and God reached out, and God delivered the children of Israel. He brings that to their attention. What's he saying? He said, they're a special people. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. God is still dealing with these people because they are his people. He said he let them wander out there for 40 years in the wilderness, but they're still his people. They're still the apple of his eye. They still have the place in his heart. He said, this is the people of God. Now again, he's not telling them something they don't know, but can I tell you, part of preaching is that. I mean, you just kind of remind people of some things that they do already know. So Paul is reminding, he said, let me just tell you, God is looking at you, is what he's saying, to them that are there, you Jewish folk. He said, the people of Israel, they're a special kind of people. Amen. I believe that's still true today. I believe they're still God's special people. Now, they need to be saved by grace just like me and you do today. But I still believe God's got them on his heart. I believe they're still the apple of his eye. I believe there's still a future situation out there for them. And I believe they're still the special people of God. But Paul tells them, he said, look, I want y'all to know the people of Israel are a special people. But second of all, notice this. He says, I want you to know the people of Israel are special people. But don't you know God did some things for them because he had for them a special purpose. A special purpose. Look in verse number 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. He said, and afterward, in verse number 21, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Sif, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So what's he saying? He's saying God had a special purpose for this special group of people. God's got a special purpose for them. There is something that God is wanting to do, that God is going to. This is a special group of people that we're dealing with. And he said, because God's got a special purpose. What is it? He said, God's given them this land. God gave unto them the land of Israel. Can I tell you, we still ought to preach that today. Amen. I'm telling you, hey, God gave Israel that little old land over there in the Holy Land that everybody wants right now. I'm telling you, the Muslims want it, and the Arabs want it, and the Jews want it, and the Christians want it, and the Catholic Church. Everybody wants the little land called Israel over there. Why? I mean, you look at it and you say, but it ain't no bigger than Rhode Island right up the coastline of the eastern part of the United States. It ain't a very big place at all. I mean, it ain't like it's super bountiful in vegetables and agriculture and farming and all. It's no special. I'm just telling you, it's a special place because God's got a special purpose for those special people in and of that land. From then until now and forever, it's a special place. I believe the devil wants to fight against it because one of these days there's something coming down from heaven that's going to be over in that special land. I'm telling you, Jesus is a coming back to that special place. The Bible says one of these days he's going to place his feet on the Mount of Olives and he's going to look across that Kidron Valley and he's going to look over there at that little place that we call Jerusalem, the sweet city of God. And buddy, some special stuff's going to happen. He's going to rule and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. Amen. I'm just telling you, he's there. I mean, it's all there. So Paul is preaching to him. He said, look, I'm telling you about a special people. I'm telling you about a special purpose that he has for them. He says, look, God gave them this particular land. He gave them, divided the land out among the 12 tribes. He gave them judges to stay within that land until the time of Samuel the prophet. And then, even through their rebellion, when they said, we want a king, and they wouldn't have God as their king, he allowed them to have a king. He said, the first king that he gave them was a man by the name of Saul, who was the son of Cis of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, by the space of about 40 years. And it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. I want you to notice this. Thirdly of all, they received a special person. Paul is leading them in the logical thought. He said, you got special people. They got a special purpose. There's a special purpose behind everything that God does. God does everything, and he does it for a particular and a planned and a plotted purpose. God brought them out. God gave them a land. God gave them the prophet Samuel. God gave them Saul as their king, but he rebelled, wouldn't follow the and be obedient to God. He said, but he raised up unto him a little fellow by the name of David to be their king. It said, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. God said, I've got a special person. And you know, those men probably sitting there listening to it, they're following along pretty good so far. You're doing pretty good, Paul. Amen, brother. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Preach it. I mean, they're, you know, okay, we're with you. We got you. You preaching to the choir. All of a sudden, we're about to take a left turn. And it said, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Uh-oh. We done hit a wall now. I believe all the amens quit. I believe there's some of them got the... this. I believe they're ready to go home about that time. I believe they're ready to say, okay, preacher, cut it off and let's go home. I mean, we ain't getting into this. Amen. But I'm telling you, we're going to stop there, but it's going to go on beyond. But I just want you to see that God said, hey, there's a special person. Paul's preaching it. He said he's given us a special place, and he's had a special purpose, and thank God he's got a special person. He said, and I'm going to tell you, his name is not David, but it's Jesus, the descendant of David, and he's going to be this king from now. He's going to develop that thought and that intention and that idea as you go on down through the rest of it. Now, this, when you look at this, this is a pretty lengthy message that is recorded. If you'll notice when in the book of Acts, when we're given particularly the first messages of some of the important things, you're going to hear a little bit of length and depth with it, and that's all right. Amen. Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and we got a lot of that because it was important. Peter got up and he preached to the people there in the temple about, you know, Jesus being the only name given among men under heaven and all that. I mean, some of those things are pretty lengthy, and we get the better insight into the preaching. Well, here, God lets us hear one of the, well, I guess really the first message to a Gentile group that we have recorded is right here from Paul in the book of Acts to this group in the city of Antioch Pisidia. I mean, man, isn't that wonderful? And as I say, we're gonna get on down the line here, but we've already introduced Jesus. And it says in verse 24, just to kind of get you previewed a little bit for the next time, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And then he's gonna get into where John said, hey, somebody, I ain't him. Say, somebody coming after me, you need to meet him. Amen. And his name is Jesus. Paul's getting ready to preach on about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, as I said, Paul pushes on. This is why Paul pushed through those mountain passes. This is why Paul went over to this mainland, because he knew there were some folks over there that needed to hear the old story. If you was here Sunday and you heard our little missionary brother Noah Gudger talking about going up to the northeast part of the United States, up to New Hampshire, you'll notice that he was talking about, you know, how many millions of people there was there. 15 million, I think, is what the number that he gave. And he said there's maybe less than 300 Baptist churches that proclaiming the true gospel of the churches around there. Just very few of them proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother, can I tell you, they still need to hear about Jesus. They still need to hear about him. Amen. Well, let's sing a verse of a song. Let's sing just as I am. If you don't mind, we'll do that. And we'll conclude with that tonight. But if you're here or if you're watching us on Facebook and you need to come pray about something while we're standing, if you would.